I'd like us to think this morning of the subject of sovereign protection, how God blesses and protects his people, particularly when we are in danger and trial and in difficulty. Our text this morning, one verse, but we shall look at the chapter. Chapter 23 of Acts and verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul's sovereign, that means God's divine protection of Paul's life. Well, we finished last week thinking of the Apostle Paul. He stood before a vast crowd. They were in hatred of him. They wanted his blood. This was a most difficult situation, and yet Paul has stood firm. Paul has stood and he's preached. He's not preached at the people, as some call it today. I never want to preach at you or get at you. Some say that preaching is preaching at people. We don't do that. We lift up the Word of God. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we say to people, "He meets all your needs." Paul testified and said, in his life, in his experience, he had been changed, transformed. He was a murderous person. He hated every Christian, and God intervened. God illuminated his life with light and with understanding. He went from being a murderer to being a gentleman, a gracious man. And all that he did before the crowd was to explain his life, his conversion, and his testimony. It was a message of sovereign free grace. Sovereign, because this was a work of God, our sovereign, our King. A work of free grace, because Paul didn't do it. Nobody saves themselves. It was a work which God did freely. And it was a work of grace. Saul didn't deserve forgiveness. He deserved the opposite. He had literally taken many lives. He was a murderer. He deserved punishment. He deserved to be sent away. But yet God graciously drew near to Paul. Paul didn't look for it. But God found him, and he intervened. So the message which he gave to the crowd was sovereign, free grace. That's what we call this message. He didn't preach at the people. He lifted the message to the people, and they had to take a decision. Would they accept Paul's message as true, right, genuine? It was a true and right and genuine message. There was no doubt about it. Just look at his life. Total transformation. But what we see here was that most of the crowd, I'm sure there was some that did believe, most of the crowd rejected him out of prejudice. They had a prejudice because they believed and thought it was salvation by race, not by grace. And that's the dividing line. The crowd said, "We are right with God We are saved. We will go to heaven one day because we were born as Jews. Saved because of our race. Because we're Jews. We're right with God. We're special people. We're saved because of the family that we were born into. Because of our special blood. And Paul taught an altogether different message. God's race. Grace. God does not distinguish by color or creed or upbringing or education. No, God only recognizes the person who comes and asks for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one way of thinking of that word, grace. God's free grace at Christ's expense. So this is really the dividing line. Salvation by grace or salvation by race. The problem was pride. Same problem today. If you've not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is really one barrier. The barrier that stops you is pride. Paul was proud until the Lord Jesus humbled him. The crowd were driven by pride because they didn't like what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you're no longer special. Christ has taken away all the special privileges that you had as a race. You did have them once. You had God's word given to you. You had all the special figures and types, the sacrifices, circumcision, ceremonial laws. But Christ has dealt with those. They've been removed. Now no longer will it be those things which make you special. The only thing that makes you special from now on is what Christ has done. He's the special one. He's the one that gives grace. It won't be goodness in your life. It won't be your upbringing, your education, your intelligence, your ability. It will be free, sovereign grace. That's the message that Paul was teaching, and they hated it. They hated it so much that they wanted him taken, killed. And as we shall see, they won't stop at anything less than Paul's blood. Well, we have 3 points today. If it helps you to remember, Paul's PPE, his pressure, his protection, and his encouragement from God, PPE. We didn't know what that term meant, did we, a year ago? Paul's PPE. Well, the first point, Paul is pressured. Here in verses 24 down to the end of chapter 22, Paul is so pressured. He's already been pressured by the crowd. He goes back and he's taken to the castle. He's in chains. And what happens to him? He's going to be put in leather binds. We knew this. A prophet told us in Acts chapter 21. His name was Agabus. He said, they will take the belt. You remember this? They'll put his hands and his feet in a leather belt. They'll bind him. And he's just about to be whipped. Whipped and punished to force a confession out of him. They do this today in certain places. It's called waterboarding. The water drips, maybe for 24 hours, to get a confession to come out of the lips of the one who is accused. Well, look here, verse 25. They bound him with leather thongs, and Paul realizes this isn't right. This isn't fair. He has human rights. He has Roman rights, and this was not permitted to a Roman citizen. And so he says to the centurion, I've got rights. I'm a Roman, and I'm not yet condemned. I'm innocent. Well, we sometimes think of Christians and we say, Christians should be meek and Christians should not speak up. But Paul shows us meekness is not to be weakness. If you're meek, you can still be strong. You can still speak out. You can still uphold that which is right and good. And if we find ourselves in such a situation, we must stand firm, uphold the truth. And that's what Paul does here. Verse 26, when the centurion heard, he says, there's a problem. Lysias, the commander, this man, he says he's a Roman citizen. He says that we should not treat him this way, and that was right. Romans were to look after Romans. So he goes and tells Lysias. And Lysias is worried. This could be very serious for the Roman chief captain. So he goes and asks Paul, are you a Roman? Paul just says, yes, I am. Lysias apparently had bought the privileges of being a Roman citizen. But he asked Paul, did you buy your citizenship? And Paul says, no, I was freeborn. I'm a genuine Roman. I didn't just buy the rights and get a passport. No, I was born free. And Lysias realizes, oh, this is serious. What I thought was going to happen was to get a confession from him. But I can't do that. This man is uncondemned. He's a Roman citizen. And I need to have a fair trial before I can take it one step further. So verse 29. Straightway, after they would have examined him, the chief captain is afraid, knowing who is a Roman, because he had bound him already. The chief captain has done wrong. So he almost washes his hands. I can't deal with this. The crowd want his blood. As a Roman citizen, he's a free man. So let's pass him over, almost like Pontius Pilate did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Roman captain calls the Sanhedrin. That was his right. He was able to call the council to meet together. And so at the end of verse 30, Paul is brought down to appear before them. Well, the pressure's not going to get any less. With the Roman captain, there was at least a semblance of justice. Before the Sanhedrin, there will be no justice. So the following day, he appears before them. Paul, he's been here before. He's had to defend himself, and yet he doesn't really defend himself. He just puts the truth before them. That's what we do this morning. If you're here, I'm not going to defend the Word of God. I'm just going to give it before you. You have to make your own verdict. You can think I'm preaching at you. If you feel like that, perhaps it's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. Perhaps it's the Word of God showing you this is truth. And you must believe it with all your heart. So Paul comes before them. What does he say? I have lived ever since he was a Christian. He couldn't say that before he was a Christian. He steamrolled his conscience. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Can you say that? Have you done what your conscience has told you? Have you followed that which is right and good and pure? Well, we can if we're Christians, because our consciences are cleansed day after day. And even though we may have a bad conscience for a time, we go again to Christ and we say, forgive me if I've done wrong of this person or that person. I can have a clear conscience knowing I've done everything I can to put things right. And I've gone before Christ and I've asked for forgiveness. I have a clean conscience. So he comes before Ananias. Look what happens. Oh, this is horrible. Ananias sees him and with vile hatred, he tells the person stood by Paul, thwack him, smack him on the face, shut him up, don't let him speak before me and the 70 that stood in the Sanhedrin. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They smote him on the face. There's parallels here. An unfair trial. The smacking on the face before he's really said anything. Look what Paul says. This provides a great problem for us this morning. Then said Paul unto them, God shall smite thee. He appeals to the highest authority. Thou whited wool, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? I'm innocent. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm not condemned. I'm innocent. And what you're doing is just wrong. Well, was Paul right in what he said? Immediately they say to him, quoting from Exodus chapter 22, revilest thou God's high priest? Well, what do you think? Are you going to criticize Paul? Some do. You look at the commentaries and they say, oh no, Paul is wrong. He was not like Christ, who was dumb, silent before his enemies. And they immediately attack Paul. I don't think they're right. Look what happens here. Verse 5. Paul says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. It appears Ananias was the acting high priest. Paul would have known where he stood, where he sat, the clothing that he had on. But Paul also knew this was a wicked man. When he says those words, thou whited wool, the Lord Jesus used something very similar. A whited sepulchre or tomb was what the Lord Jesus said when he was falsely, wrongly accused. What does it mean? A white wall, painted white. This was an expression used in Eastern times. If you had a dirty house full of mess, you whited the wall, you painted it, you gave an appearance of purity, but really behind the white wall was a cesspit of physical uncleanness. But he's not talking about walls. He's talking about the heart, the soul, that puts on a veneer, an appearance. Ananias, you come here as the high priest. Everybody knows that you're a greedy, avaricious, hypocritical man. Do you know, by AD 66, Ananias had been assassinated. He'd been taken from his position from AD 51 to AD 66, and he'd been taken down. Josephus, the historian, tells us with very reliable evidence, this man was a wicked man. He was a hypocrite. He stood before them. His life was far from God. And as he speaks to Paul and says, smack him, it's complete hypocrisy. I believe Paul was justified in saying these words. Who are you to hold the office of the high priest that doesn't even have any power and authority? It's only a symbol. It was a help in the Old Testament. And now you hold that high office and you come with hypocrisy. And you call me to be smacked on the face. You do not know what you're talking about, says Paul. I apologize for speaking bad of the office, but not speaking evil of you, for you come with hypocrisy. Well, that's the first point this morning. Paul is pressured, but he doesn't show meekness with weakness. So our second point, Paul is protected. We see this here. Paul is given such a masterstroke. As he sees this crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees, 70, 72 of them, in the council, he stands up and he immediately divides them. What wisdom he's given. And this is the means of his protection. When Paul, verse 6, perceived that the one part were Sadducees, he knew this. Once he may have been on the Sanhedrin, or at least a helper. He says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. He throws a hand grenade with one sentence. The two factions, Labour and Conservative, divided. The Pharisees, they did not believe some parts of what was taught, but the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they didn't believe in the Messiah. And Paul, in one sentence, drives a wedge. I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes again to judge the world. And I believe in the hope of Israel that Christ is the Messiah. And immediately the Pharisees are on his side and against the Sadducees. And when he had so said, verse 7, there arose an argument. The hand grenade has gone off. The old arguments have come back. And now they're not looking at Paul. They're looking at each other. Paul is being protected by divine wisdom given to him in the moment. Just turn back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10. If you have a Bible, no worries. If not, Matthew chapter 10. We see here some very interesting words which tell us that what Paul says is not sinful. It's not a reaction that we can say is one of anger. No, Paul was speaking what was given to him. Matthew chapter 10. Just see how this speaks of such a time as this. Perhaps we look at verse 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. I believe this is speaking of this very occasion. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not that ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, the Holy Spirit, which speaketh in you. You have a problem if you say that Paul was wrong in his provocation and in his anger, speaking wrongly, whereas Christ wasn't provoked, but Paul was. I think that prophecy and that promise that the Holy Spirit would give the words to people like Paul and Stephen that had to stand and had to stand firm to speak the truth even before hypocrites. And I think that's what Paul does here. So Paul is protected. The council is divided. And yet again, the commander is going to have to come to Paul's rescue. He's going to have to come down and see that Paul is in great danger. And if his life is taken, Lysias, the commander, will also be in danger because there will be an accusation against him. So Paul is pressured. Paul is protected. P. And the third point this morning, E. Paul is to be encouraged. I want you to look right down at verse 11 of chapter 23. He's been taken back to the castle. Verse 10. The commander was worried that Paul would literally be pulled in pieces, like a piece of pulled pork, just meat. Paul was in danger. His whole life could have been torn and broken into smithereens. And so the Lord comes and intervenes. Yet again, the Roman commander comes, takes him, commands the soldiers to take him by force from among the Sanhedrin. The plan hadn't worked. Take him to the castle. And the night following, probably after midnight, the following night, the Lord appears and he speaks to Paul. The Lord has spoken to Paul before on the road to Damascus when he told him and commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. This is another occasion. The Lord stood by him. You had that experience, not a physical appearance of the Lord. It may have been for Paul. But the Lord speaks to him. The Lord speaks with words which are totally consistent with the word of God. Be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me here in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. We've read that again and again. He also wanted to go to Rome. And the Lord would protect him. He would see to it. Oh, there's a difficult journey to come before he can go to Rome. But Paul must be protected. He will live just until that time that God has determined. Paul is being protected and here encouraged. The words literally mean, be cheerful, be courageous, Paul, for you've testified to me faithfully here, and so you must go and bear witness. Well, there's to be a plan. News gets out of the castle that Paul's life is in even greater danger. Look what we read here. 40 men, they take an oath. They make a curse. They go on hunger strike until that man, Paul, is killed. We won't eat. We won't drink. We know what this means in Northern Ireland. Some years ago, people were so determined that their cause, was it a just cause? I don't know. I don't think so. And that man, Bobby Sands, he went on hunger strike. And he said, I wouldn't eat and drink. Do you remember that? Until our cause is heard. 40 men, this was serious. The Roman commander knew. What should he do now? But the Lord has a plan. Paul's sister's son, his nephew, hears of such things, verse 16, and hears that they lie in wait. And if Paul went out of the castle, if he was called down again to have another trial, oh no, his life would definitely be in danger now. So very wisely, Paul says, go and tell the commander. The commander will work it out. Verse 19, then the chief took him by the hand and privately asks, what's been told Paul? And he tells him, don't tell anyone. My life will be in risk. We'll have a plan. Look at this down in verse 23. How many people? 200 plus 200 plus 60. 460 will be escorts for the Apostle Paul, and they'll be taken in the third hour of the night on horseback and taken to the boss of Lysias safely to Felix the governor. He writes a letter, he gives authority and says, this is what happened, Claudius Lysias. He writes to Felix, he tells them everything. Oh, the Lord is in complete control. Not one hair of Paul's head will be taken. Nobody will hurt him. His life is protected. His life is in full control, sovereign protection for this most choice servant. Verse 32, the following day, the horsemen go with him, and they return to the castle. When they'd come to Caesarea, they delivered the letter that had been written, and they present Paul to Felix. When the governor had read the letter, he asks some questions. He understands that he's a man of Cilicia. And verse 35, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Pressured, persecuted, and encouraged. Do we feel like that sometimes? We do, don't we? The pressures of life, the pressures of death, the pressures of living through this sinful world, the pressures of those that persecute us, speak ill of the truth, speak ill because they're hostile against the word of truth. But God's servant stands firm. He carries on teaching, preaching, testifying of the truth, the word which they find to be so hostile, because their pride had been stirred up. Paul was telling them, you're not special. You're sinful human beings, just like me. Your only hope is grace. And the people don't like it. Do you like this message? Do you like the message of free, sovereign grace? You don't have to do anything to be saved. You just have to walk away from your old life. Realize you're a sinner in God's sight. Realize that your only hope is Christ. You have to go to him, ask him for forgiveness. This is what they hated. They hated the message. They hated the messenger. And they hated any thought that they were any less high than where they wanted to be. The high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the crowd. They heard the truth. They heard his testimony, but they would hear it no more. But that would not stop the message or the messenger. He would go to Rome. We've got exciting chapters ahead of how Paul will be kept, and he will go and testify at Rome. He'll go before kings and rulers and governors, and the Lord will be with him. And so this is God's word this morning. God's truth will never ever be stamped out. No matter what men and women do, it will be protected. It will be preserved. And his servants, you and I, if you're children of God, you will be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Be cheerful. Be encouraged. We're in dark times, difficult times, but the Lord is at work. The Lord is blessing his word. The Lord is encouraging our hearts, and he'll encourage your heart and my heart this morning if you go to the word of God and hear him this morning. May the Lord be with you.